Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are honored and we appreciate you taking your time out this Sunday afternoon to tune into the program and listen to the answers to the questions that are on your heart, and the answers coming directly from God's Word. Book, chapter, verse, trying to help each and every one of you in whatever situation you may be in, and being able to give you knowledge, God's knowledge on what the situations in your life may be offering to you, as far as the things that God would have you to know and how you can be able to get through those situations. Any questions that you may have, maybe something was going on in your worship services today, maybe something happened, maybe something's been going on in your life with a situation, whatever the case may be, if you have a question and you want to know what God has to say, how God can help you through this, through His Word, please go ahead, call in your question. The lines are open. I have two lines.
Okay. also tune in through their smartphone. I know with the Android systems, they can also go to TuneIn Radio and find WJMI. That is an app that they can download, and also join us right now as we go to the Bible for the questions that are in your hearts and in their hearts. And so don't miss out on this opportunity to be able to get all the questions answered. Now, we want you to know that the lines are now available. You can have your question written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air. The questions are yours. The way you ask the questions are totally up to you, but the answers are going to come from the gospel, from God's word. So now is the time. You want to text us? You can text us at 725-9283 with your cell phone, or you can call directly. That would be 308-9564. And thus we will let the Bible speak to the questions in your mind. So now's your chance to go ahead and join us as we go to the Bible, as we find what God has to say to the questions that you have. So, writing on your questions, we do want you to know that we're going to keen and very committed to following only what the Bible says is based upon Galatians chapter 1, verses 9, verses 8 and 9. Where Paul himself said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other teaching to you than what we have taught you, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Not once, but twice he repeats this. So we've got to know how important this is to God. We have got to know that we must listen to what he says in his word. And then we will be able to know what God expects of us and prepare to meet him one day. Because all of this will will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether it is good or evil. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 makes that very plain. So let's go to the Bible for the answers that we are looking for, that from God. Obviously, now it may not be the answer that we like, but if it's coming from God's Word, it is the answer that we need to be able to have a life of peace and a life that God intended for us to have, and most importantly, an eternal home, a position in heaven. So now's the chance, go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. We have a text question coming in. Last 3 digits of this person's number is 343. We appreciate you calling. We appreciate you texting in your question. And the lines are available 308-9564. Great to get your question in, as well as the text line 725-9283 is the text line number. And this question says, where does it say in the Bible that you can't socialize with other churches? And with that phrase of, as far as socialize with other churches, I'm going to take that to mean the people of the church, because the church is, the people, I guess, this person is meaning the socializing as far as being able to be in fellowship with them. I assume that's what the person is saying here. If I'm not getting that correctly, please go ahead and either call us or text us back and let us know for sure. What I want to take this question as, by socialize with other churches, I want to take that as meaning fellowship with them, and as far as the things that they do, or the way they serve, the Lord. To look at this question, consider Matthew chapter 16 here. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says something very interesting about a church. I think the church, or not interesting what Jesus says here about church and being a part of a church. So we see here Matthew 16 and verse 15. This is the answer that Jesus is telling those who are asking him. First he says, "You know who the men say that I am," in verse 13. And then, they say, some say John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he answers them, Simon Peter, in verse 16, says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And in verse 17, Jesus, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18 is key. Verse 18, he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So he said, church, my church, singular, not plural, singular. So Christ only has one church. And the way that you know if you are part of Christ's church is if they are following in the examples that was given through God's word. And Christ taught his apostles to teach a certain way and to do certain things. These apostles, they spoke to others, they wrote letters, and we have it completed as the New Testament. And so we see here that the church that Christ built here, verse 18, he was mentioning, and this rock not being Peter, but the rock of the phrase that Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So on that rock, on that statement, on that phrase, he will build his church, and he said, "I will build my church." So singular. So as far as socializing with other churches, as far as being a part of other churches, agreeing with something that they do, you must consider Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have the Holy Spirit using Paul to write here to the church here in Ephesus, those Christians there who are part of the church in Ephesus. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So if you know of a He's the one that we're baptized into. He's the one that paid the purchase price for the church. And Jesus claimed it was his own when he said, I will build my church. And then he ended right before going back into heaven. His earthly ministry here by saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So it does not matter what man says unless they are still quoting from God's word. And if somebody does try to establish anything that they think is of authority, authoritative from God, and it's not containing God's word, well, we started with Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Here, God says they are accursed. Paul himself, may an angel from heaven, had a right to come up with anything new. Now you're about to get a bite, but let me encourage you as our care. To not only look at those things which I just gave you, Matthew 28, 18, 16, 18, let me encourage you to also look at Psalm 111 and verse 9. If you have an old original King James Version, not the New King James, and look at that verse, and because you'll find that's the only place in the Bible that your reverend is used. And notice whose name that is attached to. And once you read that, then there you'll find out right quick, we are making a big blunder, a big mistake, by attaching that name to anyone on the face of this earth today. So that Psalm 111 and verse 9, better read it. Be careful, because I don't want to offend God. Do you? Time for us to take a break. Let's go to God's word on every question which we will. The questions are coming in, so you better hurry and get your question in. The number's 308-9564. We're about to tell you about a free offer, a correspondence course. Please pay special attention to this. We are happy to send it to you in the mail. And the truth is, you may learn things in God's word that you may have never seen before. Here's the details on it. We'll be right. We are back live, and once again, we appreciate the time that you have taken out with us to be with us here and listen to the answers that God gives. Not us, not Ricky, not Chuck, not Nick, Steve, anyone else that you may hear, by the way, not us giving our answers, but hopefully you are hearing God's word, book, chapter, verse, hearing what God's answers are to the questions that are on your mind. Please go ahead and keep the calls coming 308-956-4308-956-4 is the number here to reach us at the station. The lines are open, both lines are open, 308-956-4. Or you can text me a question. Go ahead and keep texting me as well. You can text me a question at 725-923. That is the cell phone number, so go ahead and call with your cell phone. Or text those numbers. Well, I said that right a minute. Text the message, the question to us, and we'll have it just that morning here right now. So this caller is the last 3 digits, 597. They want to know, why is the Sabbath day mentioned here in Matthew 24 and verse 20? How would the Sabbath day be relevant to this latter time to come? Very good question. The caller undoubtedly knows that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and how that was going to take place in, well, actually history records it took place in 70 A.D. And wants to know, seeing that the church began in 30-33 A.D., somewhere in there, and thus the evil was nailed to the cross, then why is the Sabbath day still of a concern in 70 A.D.? Well, that is a wonderful question. Well, one of the ways was for someone to keep the Sabbath day in the Old Testament that they were to close and lock the gates of the city. And so that was part of keeping the Sabbath, to enforce people in the Old Testament, the Jews, to keep the Sabbath, to keep them from traveling, because that would have been way for them to travel on the Sabbath. They could not go but a very short distance. distance, they would close and lock the gates of the city. So now, if an army came to attack, like did happen in 70 AD, and Jesus here in Matthew 24 tells all of the ex-Jews, that is now Christians, to flee, don't even go into the house to get your luggage or your belongings, but flee into the mountains, as the instructions are given in that chapter. If the gates of the city are closed, how are you going to do that? You see, that's the concern there. And you'll notice in the previous verse, it says, woe to those who are pregnant. When was the last time you saw someone that was heavy with a baby inside running? That does present a problem, doesn't it? And so he says, woe to those who are pregnant, and those who have nursing babies. Again, you see the strain or the problem that would cause. And so that's verse 19. And then verse 20 says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath, because the gates would be closed. And so that is the reasoning behind it. They were told to flee. And the truth is, the army did come in 70 AD and attack the city, and there were, history records, 1.1 million Jews that were destroyed inside the gates of the city during that attack by the Roman Empire. That didn't happen overnight. Inside the city. all Jerusalem, according to history, that is. So we can see there this statement, this the answer. If it was on the Sabbath day, they could not flee easily. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you so much for your question, and thank you. It shows some scholarly study on your side, on your site, ability. Well, I get this right here. I'm not saying things right. You obviously have been studying God's Word, and so I appreciate that very much. And thank you for your question. Again, the numbers are 308-9564 is the voice line, or 725-9283. And we will let the Bible speak. Text question, the one whose last digit ends in 993. And their question is it a sin for women to wear pants? As far as my recollection goes, there is a mentioning of this something similar in the Old Testament. It talks about man should wear women's clothes, women should wear man's clothes, something of that nature. But, I can't use the Old Testament to give this answer on this practice because of Galatians 5:4. I don't want to be estranged from Christ. So what I want to do is look at what we have in Christ's New Testament, the new covenant in his blood. We see in the Holy Spirit using Paul to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verses 9 and 10, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 4, so those two places are where you want to see any type of clothing given, any kind of God-given, any kind of instructions on clothing or what type of way you should adorn yourself. And so in those two passages, once again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, those are passages in the New Testament that show which way woman is supposed to be adorning herself and what type of clothing is proper. And you see the overall picture to receive from these two passages is in moderation and things that are fitting, professing godliness, the focus isn't on the outside beauty, but on the inner beauty. So those are two places in the New Testament, once again, using that to apply to what we should be focused on. Once again, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, 3 through 5, and 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 3:8-9, 5:6-4, 3:8-9, 5:6-4 is a number here to reach us at the station. Or you can text in your question at 7259283, 7259283, and don't forget about our website, once again, BibleAlone.com is the website, and you can listen to the program last year. Once again, like we mentioned earlier, you have the ability to type in your question in the box down there and send it to us, and it would come through to the text line. So please, you can take advantage of that, as well as all the other free material that is included in our website. Once again, everything, just as a reminder, everything that we offer is absolutely free. The Bible course, Mormon's course, we're about to go to break and tell you about, is once again absolutely free. We never have, never, and Lord's will never yell us any type of financial contributions from you. It is our privilege to just give you God's beautiful, priceless treasure of His word and His commands that He would have us to do. So you're about to get a break. Please go ahead, call in your questions, text in your questions, keep them coming. The text line 7259283. The text in your questions 7259283. Or go ahead and call into the station. Both lines are available. Call email your robot 319-464-319-464. You got that. We are back live, and we are still here. We got a couple of questions up. I want to try to get through these, but go ahead, please keep them coming. We got a fair amount of time left in the program, so go ahead, keep those questions coming. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Both lines are available, or you can text in your questions to 7 2 5 9 2 8 3 7 2 5 9 2 8 3 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0 1 0
2, verses 2 and 3, where it says God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. And why that is that not relevant to today? And they're concerned about my answer, and they're reminding us of Revelation 22, verse 18, where if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. Thank you for that reminder. I certainly do appreciate that very much. We should be very, very careful of that. So let's just go to the Bible and answer the question. First of all, let's let you know who wrote, do you know who wrote the book of Genesis? Yes, of course, Moses is the one that wrote the book of Genesis. And Moses wrote the book of Genesis a long time after those events took place. And so when we read some of the things that Moses wrote about that time before he got the law there on Mount Sinai, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3, we see, when we start with verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Listen carefully. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so now he goes and commandment by commandment, you see the Ten Commandments addressed there in the following verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in that list of commandments is, in verse 12, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It shall, in it you shall not do any work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your man. It goes on to explain that very detailed. So they were not to, they were to make certain that they kept the Sabbath holy. Now, remember what he started this with. Go back to verse 3. He said, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. The fathers, who is he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that was the fathers during that time before the Moses' law, the law that was given through Moses. So if you are following here, you'll find out that when Moses later wrote the book of Genesis and says God rested on the Sabbath day and sanctified it, he was talking about the time in which he lived. It was sanctified. Why? That's what it says right there. He did not give them that law before Mount Sinai. And so that Sabbath day was not observed until the time of Moses. So we can see that very clearly there in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, that law of Moses was to last until it was fulfilled. In Colossians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 14, it brings out, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival are the new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now we live under Christ's law, and the Sabbath was not repeated under Christ's covenant, under his law. So hopefully that is helpful to you. Thank you for your warning concerning sticking with God's word, because that's exactly what this radio program is all about. We want to let the Bible speak. Now, just for your reference, for your further study, those passages again were Deuteronomy 5 and verse 3. And just go ahead and read through the whole chapter. There it depicts the law that was given there on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And then Colossians chapter 2, showing that that particular one of the Ten Commandments was nailed to the cross. Thus, we're not to keep that anymore. Now, the other nine, by the way, are repeated in Christ's law. Thank you so much for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. We sure do appreciate you taking out your afternoon and staying awake on this rainy afternoon to be with us as we go to the Bible. That says something about your heart. Obviously, you hunger after righteousness, or you would not be tuned in and listening this afternoon. Thank you for joining us. Again, the number 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line is 725-9283. Chuck?
I have two questions. I'm going to attempt to combine them and give them an answer, really, because they both have basically the same answer. The text question is the last three digits of this person's number is 448. Their text question says, why are some churches allowing divorced people or gay people to marry? And the call-in question says, what does the Bible say about marriage and bisexuality? And I'm not even going to, the Bible doesn't mention bisexuality, but as far as what society considers a bisexual, they have to be homosexual to be bisexual. So I'm just going to speak on what the Bible says about homosexuals. And so both questions contain questions about homosexuals and about marriage. And then specifically, you know, the text question also mentions divorced people. So for the person to mention that, it seems that they must have an understanding of Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. And that is where Christ gives his commands based off of what the marriage relationship is supposed to be. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. So he mentions the marriage, divorce, and remarriage here, and once again, it's verses 3 through 12. But in mentioning this marriage, divorce, and remarriage subject, he also throws in another principle about marriage that you can apply to homosexuals. And so starting in verse 3, the question the Pharisees pose him is, it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And then he answers them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here he's about to answer his question about divorce. And in that, he answers this question that the caller and the texter have about this, you know, homosexuals. So in the beginning, it was made male and female. And then he says, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. So that right there, he completely dismisses this thought for some reason of people thinking that, you know, homosexuality is somehow okay. You know, I don't care what loved one you have that practicing this lifestyle. It's against God. And there's no other way to put it. And so here that is just thrown out the window. And so he continues on and they ask him in verse 7, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And then in verse 8, he answers them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. See, God's never been pleased with divorce. I believe there's a verse in the Old Testament that says God hates divorce. And so in Malachi, and so there he shows that from the beginning, God made them male and female. So God's plan has always been, when it comes to sexual relations, it has always been for one man and one woman together as a married couple. And that was not supposed to be broken, and that was not supposed to be perverted in any way. That's always been God's plan. And when he gave them the law, the Old Testament law, the Hebrews, the Jews, when the Jewish people were given the Old Testament law, they were allowed to divorce with a certificate of divorce. But like Jesus mentions, from the beginning, it was not so. That was never the plan. But see, that was God's allowance there in under that law, under the Old Testament law, like he says in verse 8, because of the hardness of your hearts. And then he picks up in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So from this text and going all the way down to verse 12, from this text, once again, this is Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, we see that they're supposed to be the husband and wife, the marriage relationship is not supposed to be broken. They're supposed to stay together. And that a divorced person, if they marry another, they commit adultery. Now, it says he, except for sexual immorality. Once again, verse 9, he says, except for sexual immorality. So that's the only God-sanctioned reason to allow a divorce under what Christ's law, Christ's new covenant law says. So that's the only reason. However, the person who commits the adultery, they're not free to just continue on and marry because they are the adulterer. So they're not free to just go ahead and remarry. But the person who the spouse, the other spouse committed adultery, the innocent party is the one who's free to marry and not commit adultery. So hopefully that's been clear to you. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. And as far as another verse for the homosexuals, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, which shows that they did not have any part of the kingdom of God. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But once again, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, in answering the question about divorce, Jesus also mentioned that it's just a man and woman. And so that throws out this foolishness of homosexuality. Hopefully that's been helpful to you.
Let me add something to that. And that is, a lot of times the world likes to use labels to describe people. And the Bible doesn't use the word adulterer that way or the word homosexual that way. It uses it as someone practicing that sin. And so if they repent of that sin and show themselves approved unto God, well, then they can be just as righteous and sanctified as any other individual. But they've got to cease from sin. The sin is that which breaks our relationship with God. And so that when they repent of that and turn from that, then they can certainly be sanctified.
And that's something that's brought out in that latter part, that other verse that I gave you in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. The last part says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and glorified. So that's brought out.
Absolutely. Very good. Good. Thank you for your question, and thank you for calling in your question. We sure appreciate it very much. We have another question coming in right now. They want to know, Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, but I think you're referring to verse 16, where it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Let me direct you to the passage, and thus you'll be able to see. It's a parable, and it goes by several names here. I call it the parable of the 11th hour, where this master, this man hired all these people to work in his vineyard. And he hired several groups throughout the day, and the last group he hired the 1 hour left in the day. And when they paid them at the end of the day, he paid them all the same. And someone complained about that because they didn't work but 1 hour, and the rest of them worked longer than that, and they got the same pay. And so he says in verse 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, and few are chosen. And so he rebukes them there because of their thinking that was unrighteous. But he was the master, he was the owner, and he could choose to give it whatever he wanted because of that. That none of them, and here's the point, Sam, that none of us deserve the grace of God. We all deserve or have earned death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wage of sin is death. And thus we have earned that death. We have, that's what we've earned. So if we want to go ahead and get our wage of what we've earned, well, that will be eternal separation from God. So that's the point he's making here in this passage, and that is that none of them earned that wage. He gave them a wage as he saw fit because he's the master. But if we really want to wait and get what we've earned, well, then that's going to be eternal separation from God. And that's his point. We all deserve hell. We all have earned that eternal separation from God, death. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, of course, is a very appropriate in this, where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not earning grace. We're not earning his mercy. But when we do what he says, we become, as verse 10 says, his workmanship, then the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The last part of Romans 6, 23. So, Sam, that's the point. We sure do appreciate that very much. Again, the passages to help that was Romans 6, 23, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's time for us to take a break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions to 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Remember, the correspondence course we're about to tell you about is absolutely free. Do not miss out on this. You very well may discover things in God's Word that you have never seen before. Don't miss out on getting this in the mail to you even tomorrow. We'll be right back. We hope and pray that you will believe us when we say that this correspondence course is free. So don't miss out on getting this in the mail to you. We certainly are happy to be able to send it to you in the mail. So call the operator standing by right now. The course, you can study it at any time in the middle of the night, during the day, or whenever you have a break. You can go through and answer the questions. But let me encourage you to look up all the verses so that you might be able to make certain of these things. And so call the operator standing by right now at 553-5157. She's standing by, and we'll get that course in the mail to you. We just noticed all the lines lit up, and so we've already lost one of you because of not being able to get to you quick enough, and so we just lost the other one. Go ahead and call right back, and you'll be able to get through because now the lines are available. So go ahead and call. If you have your question, go ahead and call it in right now, 308-9564. And we're sorry we lost those calls. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and you can call in your questions. There's no wait right now. So go ahead and call 308-9564. Chuck, you have a question?
The two people who were just calling, call back right now.
Yeah.
The lines are open. Call back right now. If you just hung up, call back right now. There you go. Thank you. 308-9564. This question here I have is from Jack. And Jack says, if we're not supposed to tithe today, how are we to give? Well, that's a great question, Jack. And it's unfortunate that a lot of misinformation about, you know, monetary giving to God is thrown around today in the world. And a lot of people just don't even know about the initial thought of what God really expects from us as far as this and giving money towards him today. I mean, all that's, you know, the popular thing that is taught is, you know, just like in the Old Testament, you know, you're supposed to give a 10%, you know, supposed to tithe 10%. That's what a lot of people think, and that's what a lot of people hear. But in the simplest form, we recognize that that law, the Old Testament law, was given to the Jews. It was for Jewish people. If you're not a Jew, you shouldn't be trying to live by that law. And so, like Ricky mentioned earlier in Colossians chapter 2, that law was nailed to the cross anyway. So if you try to make the argument that, well, it's not just for Jews, it was for God's people. Okay, well, fine, I'll give you that. But even if you're thinking about being being God's people, that still is not for you. Tithing was nailed to the cross as far as giving that 10%. So how are we supposed to give today? Are we just supposed to not give any money to God? Well, no. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 how we are supposed to give money to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says here the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write to the Christians here in the church in Corinth, that in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning a collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." This sounds like a commandment. He says, giving orders, when someone's giving orders, that's something they have to do. And then he says, so you must do. So he says, give orders, you must do, as far as the collection for the saints. So we're talking about giving. In chapter 16, here we are once again, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. And in verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here, that's how we're told to give. He says, for the collection for the saints. That's what the money is for. The money is a collection for the saints. The money isn't for the church. It's not for just the people. It's you're giving to God, but it's a collection for the saints and doing what they need to do as far as what God expects us to do with the money. So it's not our money. It's not the church's money. It's God's money. And God wants that money there for needy saints. And, you know, God defines need as food and clothing. So it's for needy saints, and it's for what God tells us to do with it. And also considering this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, where God mentions that we're supposed to give bountifully, give cheerfully, give us each one purpose in his heart. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. So as far as just that 10%, like the Old Testament, well, no, that's we don't go by the Old Testament law. But in Christ's new law, in his New Testament, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as others who may be confused about that type of subject. So please, go ahead and keep the questions coming in, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Ricky? Yes, we have several questions on deck, so please know that we're going to get to these questions. Go ahead and keep your calls coming in. We will do our best to get through all these questions. I'm going to deal with two right quick. So, James, get ready. James's question wants to know how that a church that he is the wife is Jehovah's Witness and he is Presbyterian, and he wants to know about, they've been discussing God and Jesus. Is Jesus God? And of course the answer to that is yes, he is, but we'll find the answer in John chapter 1, where it brings out very clearly. Now I know the Jehovah's Witness Bible may have changed or added a word in their translation, but that word does not belong there. They've had the word A there. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, who is the Word? Well, verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So let's go back to verse 1 now. So now that we know what the Word is, that's Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the word Elohim is used there. It is the Hebrew word, a plural word for God. And so you don't have to know Hebrew to figure that out, because verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image. So there in the beginning, there was more than one involved in the creation of man. And matter of fact, here back here in John chapter 1, it says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so we can see, yes, Jesus was there in the beginning. So look and compare John 1 to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see how that Jesus was there in the beginning. And so then we have another question they want to know about unforgiven sin. I thought all sin could be forgiven. Well, that is a really good question, and it does tend to get confusing from time to time. I would direct you to Acts chapter 17, where Paul was preaching there, and he was telling these individuals as he was preaching. He goes through a little bit of history, he relates to them, and then says in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And so we can see there that from the beginning, God expects all men to repent. Jesus put it this way in Luke 13:3, "Repent or you shall all likewise perish." And so we need to make certain that we will repent of sin. So what sin cannot be forgiven? Well, there's talking of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and also Jesus tells in his ministry about the sin against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. And, of course, if we reject the Holy Spirit, his message to us, he's the last messenger. If we reject what he says, we will not repent, and thus we will not be forgiven. So what we need to do, my friend, is we've got to listen to God. We must see what he says. That is, the Holy Spirit was the last messenger to bring us this message. Yeah, Jesus came, he taught, but he said, "I'm going back to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth." Now, we have that truth. We're reading it. We're studying it right now as we let the Bible speak. Thank you so much for your question. We so appreciate it very, very much. Again, the number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. It's time for us to take our next to the last break. So please know, while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions and have your pencil ready, because we have to speed up at the end of the program because of the number of questions. But don't let that stop you. Go ahead and call in your question now, and we will let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. Miss out on getting that Bible correspondence course. There's an operator standing by right now, and we are happy to send that in the mail to you. So don't miss out. 553-5157. It will be your own personal study. All we'll do is grade it when you send it back. You fill out the first one, send it back. We grade it, send you the next lessons. You study them, and then you fill them out and send them back. We grade those with the next lessons. And then we will, you know, when you finish, we will send you a nice certificate or get one to you somehow. And we're happy to recognize your achievement. No, it doesn't give college credit. It's just a matter of getting credit in heaven. And that will be the most wonderful blessing that you will ever get, because that will never, ever let you down. So go ahead, enroll in this course, 553-5157. Thank you for all the questions we have. We're going to do our best to get to all of them. Let them continue. We'll just speed up and try to get to them all today. 553-5157 is the operator standing by to call in your question. Here it is, 308-9564. To text us with your cell phone, that number is 725-9283.
Yeah, we have a question about asking for chapter and verses that help with increasing finances. Well, in the Proverbs, there are a lot of different suggestions about working hard and being smart with money and being able to, you know, not being in too much, you know, debts and owing people. So I didn't want to focus on getting a lot of time to do that as far as what those verses are, but though there are a lot, just go through the Proverbs. There are a myriad of example, well, a lot of examples in the Proverbs there about, you know, just working hard and handling money well. But I did want to focus on, you know, just what the New Testament says. And there also is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we are expected to provide for our own and provide for our own household there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 10 shows that, once again, we're supposed to work. And verse 10 says, you know, if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. So, and there is an expectation of God that we should be working with our hands and providing for our homes. But also, we shouldn't lose sight of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 6, that says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so we, you know, we should be content with a certain type of lifestyle. We should live within our means. But, you know, definitely as far as working, you know, God expects us to work to provide for ourselves. So once again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 8. You know, 1 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians 3 through 7 through 10. And once again, like I said, there are a lot of examples in the Proverbs about, you know, just working hard and handling money well. So there's it's a great study for you to go through and commit to yourself to going through. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. The lines are available, 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Have John asking this question. Should church leaders in the church get paid? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us a principle about that. I want to go ahead and read verses 10 through 14, but I'll just read verse 14 for the sake of time. It says, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Actually, the first half of that whole chapter deals with that question. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We appreciate your question very much, John. Thank you so much. Chuck?
Yeah, this next question is on Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, which mentions the Sabbath. And so once again, just like we highlighted a little earlier, yes, that was a commandment given to the Jews under the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. But once again, out of the Ten Commandments, that is the only one that was not repeated under Christ's new law in the New Testament, which Christ says in John 12:48, that the words which I have spoken on the last day will judge him. So we will not be judged by the Old Testament law. We will not be judged about keeping the Sabbath. We will be judged on what the New Testament, what Christ's new covenant law says. And in Christ's new covenant law, there is nothing about keeping the Sabbath. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, there is a correlation between the Sabbath rest that God was offering the Jews in the Old Testament and how it relates to the rest that Christians will receive in heaven. And so he says, be diligent to enter that rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, I believe, be diligent to enter that rest. So there's a correlation between those. But that, once again, we're not bound by that Sabbath law. And Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 all show that the Old Testament law was going to be done away with and replaced by the new law. Specifically, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 says in that a new law has made the old law obsolete. That which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away. So Hebrews chapters 7 through 10, specifically chapter 8, verse 13. So please go ahead and take some time to study that. Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. That shows that the old law is replaced by the new law. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Ricky?
We have a caller calling in this question. Wants to know about Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, which shows a description of the Lord. And for those of y'all that are not familiar with that, it says, for six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Their question too about this is, that's the Old Testament. Well, is it for the New Testament too? Well, let me encourage the caller to note that this is a description of God and what God thinks, actually particular, what he hates. And so Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 brings out Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's attitudes are the same. His law has changed for a different people. Where in the Old Testament, and from Moses' time on, that law from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through the time when Jesus died on the cross, that was particularly focused upon the Jews, the children of Abraham. The rest of the world lived under the law before Moses, and so they will be judged under that law. But Hebrews chapter 1, as Chuck just mentioned, God, in different times and different manners, in times past, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, this last age, has spoken to us through his Son. So this passage you point out here is really an awesome passage. It is still true. Just because we are not going by the old law, and this proverb might have been penned by Solomon, does not mean that it is no longer true of God, because that's describing God. God is the same. So if it says God hates something in the Old Testament, he still hates it. Now, we've got to know that we now live under a new law, and thus we must submit to Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 8 is the verse that go along with that. Thank you for your question. Thank you for your desire and to know the truth. We sure appreciate it very much.
We have this next question that says, what is the difference between, between all the churches? There is only God. Why are there so many churches? Well, that's a great question, and it's sad because in John chapter 17, that's the very thing Jesus prayed for, that his followers would all be one, to show the world, that the world may know that God loves us and that he and the Father are one. And so once again, that's John chapter 17. That's the very thing that Jesus prayed for there, that we all would be of one. And so this type of question shows how that the opposite being true, you know, right now, nowadays, how there are so many different churches, but there's only one God. Would you like to know that exact same thought is what Charles Darwin, the creator or the leader of that thought process of the theory of evolution, Charles Darwin, he had that very same comment, that very same feeling. There's only one God. Why is he saying so many different things? His conclusion was, well, there can't be a God. And so he started coming up with this foolishness of the theory of evolution. And so this, as far as what God says about churches, we mentioned that earlier, what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he says, on this rock I will build my church. So in Matthew 16, verse 18, we see that Jesus only built one church. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, where after Peter preached the gospel and those 3,000 souls obeyed, and they continued on. That's where the church was established. That's where it began there in Acts chapter 2. That was the church that Jesus said he would build. And then throughout the rest of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see the way that church served Christ. We see the way they followed him and the things that they practiced. And if we are to be a part of Christ's church, we must do what they do. If we do what they did, we will be what they were, which is Christians, followers of Christ. As far as why there are so many churches, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 shows the church in Corinth there had some division going on. And Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through towards the end of the chapter, we see Paul writing a letter to the elders there in the church in Ephesus. And we see that there's just divisions and people drawing up men after themselves. So there were some prideful things going on there.
That's
so,
verse 29.
Yeah, verse 29 shows that. And so there was there's division. As far as the division, so many churches, then, you know, that's not pleasing in God's sight. We see Christ only built one church in Matthew 16, verse 18. That church was established and created and began in Acts chapter 2. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, where we see the examples of how they carry themselves and how they lived. Hopefully that's been helpful to you.
We have this question come in about deathbed repentance. Will that person be saved? And so that really good question. I think this is Sam's question. And so let me say this to you, Sam. We're going to talk about this after the break. But deathbed repentance, will that person be saved? Let me preface it or begin by saying this. God is the one that judges. He's the one that's going to sort everything out. And so I'm just not going to whittle on his end of the stick. That's what he is to do. It is he that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we're not supposed to be acting in his role at all. Plus, all we can do is just teach what God's word says. Now, with that in mind, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 brings out that the word of God is quick or alive. It is a living word of God. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so what we have to do, each one of us have to seek what God says, do what God says, And we will be based or judged based upon that, what God says in his word. And no one can work out my salvation for me, but rather he urges us all, Philippians 2 and verse 12, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm not going to judge that person. I don't think none of us should. But what we can do is to look and inspect the fruit. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. It's time for us to take our last break. Please know, everyone, this is our last segment. The operator standing by will be there for 15 more minutes. So make certain that you do not miss out on this all-important course of study that you can get in God's Word, from God's Word, through the mail this week. Go ahead and call the operator standing by, 553-5157. Go ahead and call right now. You'll be first in line and get that course in the mail to you. Here's details on it. If you still have a question you want to ask, now's the time to call here to get your question on today's broadcast. 308-9564. The lines are available. Jump now. Get your question on the air today. We'll be right back.
We're back live, and once again, we just want to remind you, this is our last segment. Last segment. If you caught that gaffe, yes, this is live radio. Live radio, we will have that every now and then. But we appreciate you sticking with us. And once again, this is our last segment. Go ahead and call in your question. Got about 10, 11 minutes or so, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question so we can get an answer today. 308-9564. Ricky?
We have this question that we were talking about before about deathbed repentance and what they do. Will they be saved? Well, we already mentioned that God is the one that's going to judge. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 brings out God's word is sufficient to be able to discern what our hearts are reflecting. Let me say concerning repentance that just because we may cease from doing a sin, that still that doesn't mean that we are right before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 adds an element of motivation to that repentance. It brings out that godly sorrow works repentance not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world worketh death. And so we've got to make certain that we're motivated vertically. That is, heaven is moving us to change our lives. And so if we are moved by God in his word to change, to repent, to turn from that sin, then that will lead us to salvation. But if we're motivated by any other motivation, any other reason, any kind of physical reason in this life, then that will not give us anything but death. So just repentance is not necessary. It is a godly motivated repentance that is necessary. Now, let me also mention this, that after repentance in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told they had already shown their godly motivation and their desire to do what God says. And then Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so then they can have the remission of sins. And so baptism is also necessary for that remission of sins. Matter of fact, Paul himself was told, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. So as he was told to be immersed, that was to accomplish the remission of sins. And so we would want you to know that that is also necessary for someone to be in Christ. You might say, well, those verses didn't mention in Christ. Okay, you're right. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know you not that as so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Well, there you go. That's how we get into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Thank you for your question. We really do appreciate it. Again, the number is, there's one line available, 308-9564.
We have this next question that it says, the question is, was Jesus in hell? Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus went to hell. I'm assuming this person heard a Jehovah's Witness tell them that Jesus went to hell. Concerning that, we have a prophecy in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10 that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching to those Jews there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. His sermon started back in chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my word." So he goes in and he starts preaching. And then somewhere around verse 29, he starts speaking about David and how he's prophesied and spoke about Christ. And in verse 31, it says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So it doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witness said or what kind of other person had told you this, caller. We see here that in Christ was not left in his, not left in Hades, and his soul did not see corruption. So hopefully that's been helpful to you.
Yes, the questions keep on coming in, and we'll do our best to get to all of them. The next question is, how does a person deal with two people asking for the same thing in prayer, and one is willing to change, and the other one is not doing due diligence to be able to put the action to that prayer? We want you to know the person that just called in and didn't get answered, go ahead and call back now. The lines are available, 308-9564, and you'll be able to get through. So here's the question. They want to know, what if we pray for something and we're not willing to do what is necessary? I would direct you to the story of Lazarus and how that Lazarus was raised from the dead. When Jesus came to raise him from the dead, the very first thing he told the people to do was remove the stone. Then they removed the stone. Then Jesus went and raised him from the dead. He says, "Okay, Lazarus, arise." And here he comes waddling out with the grave clothes on, and then he tells the people to remove the grave clothes. The symbolism there is very clear. God expects us to do what we can do, and then he will do what we can't do. And so that is the importance there. We've got to make certain that we're doing what we can do, and then he will do what we can't do. And that story is in Luke chapter 16, and so you can read about that. And so God expects us to put feet to our prayers, but he expects us to pray about everything and then get up and do our part, and he'll do what's remaining.
This next question about the Ten Commandments, do we keep them or not? Short answer, no. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. No, we do not keep the Ten Commandments as given to the children of Israel, the Jews. We serve Christ and we keep Christ's new law. 9 of the Ten Commandments were repeated in the new law, but we don't serve them. We don't observe them because they are in the Ten Commandments. We observe them because they're in Christ's new law. So no, you don't keep the Ten Commandments as were given in the Old Testament law. Colossians 2 verse 12 shows that, and Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. I got another short question and I'll answer. That's easy. Women elders in the church, is that okay? Short answer, no. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 11. So 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 11. It shows that people, overseers, bishops, elders, pastors, all those words, those five words being interchangeable there. The shows that it should be a man, the husband of one wife. So a woman would not be able to fit that description. Once again, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 11.
All right, we have a caller calling in this question. Want to know how the Hebrews 13 and 8 and Genesis 3:16, do they still apply? Does it still apply? And we have that question. Yes, it brings out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it is a prophecy about coming through woman and how that Christ was going to come and that he would be able to be of the seed of woman. So, yes, Christ did come, and Christ is now the head, and we are to listen to him. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Hebrews, 13:8 is where we were at just a minute ago. And so I guess your point there is that he it came in the flesh, so that made him different and lowered himself, Philippians chapter 2, so that makes him different. And so I don't think Hebrews 13 and verse 8 is talking about how that he actually changed himself into flesh to dwell among us, but it was referring to his character, and that's how we applied it earlier, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as expressed in Hebrews 13:8, and also expressed about things that he hated in Philippians, in Proverbs chapter 6. Thank you for your question very, very much. We're, again, trying to get through these questions the best we can, so forgive us. If we can't get to all of them, we will start the program with them next week. Chuck?
This next question is says, should a man cut his hair? I don't know any scripture that we could give on that.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that hair is given to a woman for a glory, but it is not a man's glory. And so there it shows the contrast between man and women, 1 Corinthians 11. And so that hopefully that's helpful to you. Look at the first verses 12, 13, 14. You'll see it right in there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have Ben calling in this question, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, talking about Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He wants to know, how do you keep away? Well, the way we flee from temptation is to flee into the good and right and perfect path of righteousness that God himself reveals. We've got to turn to God's way, the straight and narrow path, and that will keep us from that roaring lion. And if we, with all our heart, are trying to walk that straight and narrow path, then we, the Lord promises us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we were able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape. Thank you so much, Ben, for your question. We appreciate that very much. We've got to be diligent to always flee from temptation and walk in the straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness. Well, it's time for us to end our program today. We want you to know we've got one question left over concerning baptism, and they've got three passages here. We're going to begin the program next week at 1:30 with this, so don't miss out on this. We want you to know we are thankful to have been with you today, and we pray that everything we've done today has been a glory to God and edifying to you as we let the Bible speak.